Stop and consider for a moment, if you will, the driving force that love is in your life. Stop and think about that. You know, it's for the tangible experience of true love that people will literally do anything. I mean, wars have been fought over love, right? I mean, here's something slightly more amazing. It's for the chance of true love that a young man that smells like feet and Axe body spray, it's for the chance for love that he'll change his bathing habits. For the chance of true love that he'll go from wearing shorts and t-shirts all the time to actually putting on something nice to go out in. It's for the experience of love that that same young man will spend his money not on video games, but instead on flowers. It's for that chance of love that he'll vacuum out his car. I don't know about you, but that for me, I'm like, fall in love, please. I just need the car vacuum. My gosh, it's disgusting in there. They'll actually, you know, this. Here's a good one. It's for the chance of love that that same young man will actually take a shower and not just put new deodorant on over the funk. Right? I mean, it's for the chance of love that that kid can grow up into something that he is like, he tries daring feats. He will actually fight to protect the one that he loves. Love is such a transformative thing. There's nothing like it in all of human existence, yet most people don't really understand the first thing about love. Why is that? Why is that? I think it has a lot to do with the fact that we have spent a lifetime being programmed by Hollywood that true love is a feeling. Yeah. It's a feeling. Yeah. And come on, you see this in these romantic comedies all the time. Like all the time. It goes like this. There's a girl who's madly in love with a guy, and he seems to be everything she ever wanted. So she goes home to her hometown to prepare for the wedding. She's at her parents' house, and then what happens? You know what happens. You've seen it on every Lifetime movie you've ever watched. She falls, she sees the guy that in high school she had a crush on. Oh, and so he, in the movie, is totally different than her fiancé. I mean, he is a good guy, but he's just totally different than the one she chose to marry. And so, for the whole rest of the movie, they fight and flirt with each other the whole time until finally she realizes that he is the one, the boyfriend, the ex-boyfriend is the one that she really loved all along. And as a beautiful side note, he's only slightly less rich than the fiance. So it's all looking good. But then eventually, what does she do? She dumps the fiance and she wants to marry the high school boyfriend. But that's, of course, only after the high school boyfriend breaks up with the local waitress that he was kind of dating, but he wasn't really into. But don't worry, it's all okay, because as the ex-fiance who's weeping as he's driving down the road leaving town because he's been rejected, he sees the ex-girlfriend of the boyfriend and she's on the side of the road with a flat tire. And so he pulls over because he wants to help, and all of a sudden he's changing her tire and they fall in love. And by the time the thing is all over, everybody feels like they're in love. And you wonder why guys don't like watching romantic comedies. That was nowhere in the notes. I just threw that in there. That's a bonus. But really, it's this idea that love is some magical feeling that makes us so bad at love. We've been taught to base it on something that it shouldn't be based on. So what happens if you do that? And then it changes. The feeling changes, or even worse, the other person's feeling changes. Oh, what do? The relationship ends. It wounds us deeply. And what do? Because we are driven by the need for true love, we start looking again in a different place for love, except this time we do it through the lens of woundedness. Because what we thought was true love wounded us in the moment. Oh, man. That doesn't work out. And then all of a sudden it happens again and again. And true love for you feels more and more like a fairy tale. As Christ followers, what we know in our heads is that the idea of love is supposed to be much more than just personal feelings and relational experiences. We know in our minds that we have a heavenly Father that the Bible tells us loves us. And that knowledge, we know, is supposed to change things. But if we're really putting all of our cards on the table, if we're really being honest, we're not exactly sure what that means. Mm-hmm. We know it, but we don't know it. And because of this, whenever the subject of God and His love is preached from a stage, most Christ followers, they sit in the seats and they nod their heads in agreement. And then they walk out the door wishing they could understand and grasp what it really means to be loved by God. Today we're going to begin a sermon series called The Love of God. And we are going to spend so much time, honestly, so much time going on a journey together. And we're going to ask God to help us understand what His love is really all about. I'm going to give you a fair warning. This subject is so big, you're never going to feel like you truly understand it all. But there's an answer to that. And that is we need God to reveal it to us. You're not going to be able to think your way through this one. You're not going to be able to come here and go, oh, Pastor, you know, you said this and it taught me to think different. What you need is to hear whatever God says to you. Amen. And then have His Spirit sink it down in here where you can learn to start living from it. For the last 14 years, I've been on this journey personally to try to better understand the love of God. The way my journey started is I was a pastor, and I was standing in the church, and it was a very large church, and I was looking down this hallway, and this hallway is probably 50, 60 yards long. It's very wide. There were about 1,000 people in this hallway. And I just found myself standing there as I was doing my part of the job. And I was standing there, I was looking down the hallway, and I had this really what was a terrorizing thought to me. I thought, I see all of these people, and there are so many of them that I really like. But I don't think I love any of them. Now, that's a scary thought when you're a pastor. But let me tell you something, it should be a scary thought when you're just a church member. Yes. And so I sat there going, uh-oh, I have a problem. Well, you know, when you're a pastor, you can't exactly go around telling people that. Hey, guess what? I don't love you. How's that one sit on you? That's not really good, right? Like, so I'm like stuck and I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. And so I went on a journey with the Lord. I'm like, number one, I don't love these people, and so I like a lot of them. I'm very fond of some people, but the only people in my life I think I truly love are my family, so what do I do? Amen. I need some help, right? And so I went to the Lord, and over the years, what's happened is that God has just kind of slowly, methodically taught me what it means to love him, to be loved by him, and to love other people. See, that only happens. It only happens when you draw love from the source. Amen. It's the only way it happens. You can't muster it up enough. By the way, for those of you who are married or in relationship, if you're like, how do I love my husband more? How do I love my wife more? Fall more in love with Jesus. I don't know how to do that. You're in the right place. Because what you find out is you love him because he first loved you. I'm giving away the whole thing, but really, get in the Word and go, show me your heart. Show me how much you love me, because you cannot love unless you know how much you are loved from the source. Everything else is a feeling that comes and goes. Everything. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. And his intent is to reveal to them God's perfect intent for his church, the body of Christ. He wanted them to know, hey, this is what you were designed to be, this one body of believers united together in Christ. You've been equipped and empowered by God to expand the kingdom of God, to extend Christ's victory over evil all throughout the earth. And then right in the middle of Paul writing this letter to them, explaining all of what he's saying to them about the kingdom, he just stops, like right in the middle, and he goes, by the way, this is what I've been praying over you. That's the Tony translation. But it's like Paul, right in the middle of him telling them all about the kingdom and all about unity and all that they're designed to be, it's like Paul stopped. In my mind, it's like he just stopped writing and went, oh, man. There's no way they're ever going to get this if they don't understand this. And so he wrote these words. And I'm asking God to do the same thing in us that Paul prayed over the people of Ephesus. Here it is, Ephesians 3. 16. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We want God to give us the power to understand and experience true love. That's his love. And when we do, the Bible tells us that's when we become complete. That's when we have a settledness in us that allows us to experience the fullness of life and power that only comes through Jesus. My heart for you and for me is that when we finish this sermon series, all of us are truly understanding how to live loved by God.
Amen.
So if we're going to make this idea of how the love of God is supposed to make sense, we've got to start at the very beginning. The Apostle John describes himself in the book of John as the one that Jesus loved. Now, a lot of times people, pastors especially, they'll joke about that, thinking that John was like, I'm the one. I mean, of all you slackers, I'm the one he loved. They picture it like that. I know they're kidding, but I think that it's because John had such a radical encounter with the love of God. It was such a defining moment in his life that when he got it, he was finally like, look, I will define myself by nothing else. I am the one that God loved. Imagine. Like, seriously, stop. Whatever you're thinking about right now, stop. Imagine what your life would be like if you could, in this time, begin to settle the issue of God's love for you. And then you begin to live from that definition of yourself as the one who Jesus loved. Every moment of every day, imagine what your life would be like if it was a settled issue in you. I am the one that he loves. Oh man, how transformative would that be to your life? In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter, that's not, none of that was right. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John defines what the love of God is in three simple words. He says this is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That means the starting point for you and I. To understand the love of God is to understand that God himself is love. Now, most of us would sit here and say again, amen. We agree. We believe that the Bible tells us God is love. And he's telling us the truth. When it says that, we're like, oh, yeah, we're all in. We agree with that because we want to believe that. The problem is that we sit there and nod our head and say yes, but we don't really understand what it means. We want to understand, but we don't really understand what it means. Listen, God is love means love is the defining attribute of God. It is because God is love that all things were created. It is because God is love that he sustains all things. It is because of God's nature of love that he made it possible for us to be in a relationship with him through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. The love of God cannot just be for us something God feels towards us that would always just remain a mystery. The love of God must become for us a solid, firm foundation, and it be the very thing that we base everything else on, because we must have something stronger, something more capable than a feeling to put our hope in. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Feelings are from the Lord. They are a gift from him. But the unsurrendered feelings, the ones that do not find their source in the Holy Spirit, if you follow those feelings, let me just be blunt, they will make you dumb. They will make you do sinful things. They will make you do destructive things. Feelings are not bad. Unsurrendered feelings are dangerous. Amen. They must be surrendered to the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ in you. Love is the central, unchanging, divine aspect of God's nature. When the Bible says that God is love, the Greek word that it uses there is this, it's the word agape. Now, in the Greek language, there's several other words that can also be used to describe love, and I'm not going to go into all of that, mostly because y'all are terribly slow listeners. And if I do, you're going to listen slow, then you're going to blame me for preaching too long, and I'm not going to do that. So, you can look all that stuff up on your own, but here, in the New Testament, agape love is almost always used to describe the kind of love that God is. Agape love is described as a selfless, unconditional love that is a deliberate choice and an act of the will, which seeks the best for the beloved without expectation of return. God's agape love is unmerited. It is gracious, and it constantly seeks the benefit of the ones he loves. It wants to benefit all of the people that he loves. God's agape love means that he prefers you. Have you ever stopped to consider that? He prefers you. Some of you can't even stand the sight of yourselves. And yet the God of the universe, who is himself love, prefers you. Amen. And he can be nothing. Listen, he can be nothing except loyal to you in his love. There is no other option for him. He loyally loves you. The Old Testament, it affirms this foundational nature of God's love. In the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 6, God, in the person of Jesus, stands talking to Moses on Mount Sinai. Listen to him describe his character and nature. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The agape love of God is not some sappy, sentimental feeling. God loves us simply because that is his nature. And it is the tangible expression of his being. He loves us even when we are unlovable. Not because we deserve his love. Certainly not because we've ever done a single thing worthy of earning his love. But because it is simply his undeniable, cannot change, faithful, loving nature. That is why he loves. You say, well, what does that look like? You say it's not a feeling. What does it look like? How does it come out in my life? Well, so many ways I couldn't stand up here and tell you them all, but the Bible gave us a hint of what it looks like. And maybe it will elicit some sense of what it might feel like for you as well. 1 Corinthians 13. Don't get lost in the fact that you hear this at every wedding or that it's on your refrigerator and a magnet. You have to actually listen. Verse 4. Love is, therefore this means that God is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Remember, love is not love if the object of the love has no choice. It is not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So this agape love of God, this divine attribute of God, means all of God's thoughts will be based in selfless, unconditional love toward you. They must be. It is his nature. All of his actions will be based in a love that seeks the best for you. They must be, because it is his nature. His love for you will always be loyal to you, and it will never fail you. It must be, because it is a part of his nature. His love will always love you personally, and it will always care for you completely. Why? Because it is his nature. So why does it matter so much that we understand that God is love? Let's go back and we're going to look at Paul's prayer again in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to break that down piece by piece. And I want to show you why it matters. Let's read it again. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It matters that God is love because first, as Christ followers, it helps us to remember that God has chosen to make his home inside of you. It didn't have to be that way. He could have done anything he wanted. Could have been very much like the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God was sent to dwell over people and empower people in moments. Did not have to be that he would choose to make his throne inside of us and in our hearts. No, see, he chose to be united to you in a loving relationship. He chose to do it. He could have had it any way he wanted. And when he looked at you, you were so loved by him that he said, I choose to bind myself to them at the core of who they are, in their very DNA. He lives in you. He loves from you. He literally abides in love in you. And you need to be aware of that, yes, but you need to ask God to reveal it to a deeper place in you. Why? Because you need to be done with this idea, this thing that we just permit in us that allows the enemy to steal away the blessing of that knowledge. Because God said, look, I abound myself to you in love. I love you so much. There is nothing that can be done to separate you from the love of God. He's like, that's how much I love you. But because it's a head knowledge and something we don't contemplate and something we don't take to him and say, make this well up in me until it is so true it pours out of me. Because we don't do that and we simply nod our heads and go, oh, that's right, amen, hallelujah. Because we do that, but we don't go any further. The enemy comes in, and when times are hard, when the struggle comes, when the health diagnosis doesn't turn out like we thought, when we're discouraged by relationships, when we have all these issues, the enemy comes in and he starts to tell you all this garbage, that you're not loved, that you're all alone, that it's never going to get any better, and you're stuck there and you have to live with it.
Right. Amen. Yes.
You see why it's so important? Because if you don't know it here, you won't live from it. You can't live from it. You must have the Holy Spirit of God reveal himself to you so that you can live from it. It's not a matter of can you work harder to understand it. It's a matter of will you surrender and let the Lord begin to take you on a journey towards it, where it becomes solidified in you.
Amen.
It matters because your life in Christ is meant to have roots that go down deep into the love of God and keep you strong, Paul said. God doesn't want you to simply feel loved. Oh, don't get me wrong. He loves you so much. He'll make sure you feel it. It's just not the goal. It's not the goal. He wants you to know and be settled in it as a fact that you are loved. Because that kind of settled assurance is the thing that does keep you grounded, standing on a rock when all of these other emotions want to try to strip away the way that you feel. It matters because you were created to experience tangibly His love and not simply wish that you did. God loves you so much. He knows that all of us are wounded, that life this side of heaven is difficult. He knows that the people who promised to love us will sometimes fail us. He knows that we crave love so much, and yet the feelings that we've been chasing have hurt us deeply. He knows it. And so He says, as the source of love, I want to heal those wounds. But He goes so much further. He doesn't just heal the wounds. He knocks down all of those terrible walls you've built to try to protect yourself from pain.
Yes. Yes.
So that you can experience firsthand His love for you. Listen, it would be bad enough if it was just that we were all broken from bad love experience. That would be enough for all of us. But it's actually worse, because the very walls that we build to protect ourselves hide us. They prevent, or I should say it this way, they hide our view of Him. And they keep us from experiencing all of the tangible love that He wants to pour on us. And so what does He do? From His vast love, He begins to walk you down a road, while admittedly oftentimes painful, He walks you down a road that begins to demolish the barriers you've set up, so that He can touch your heart fresh and new again and begin to walk with you on a journey of really knowing what it means to be loved by Him, which will make you an overcomer.
Hallelujah.
Do you see it? It's the love of God that helps you overcome.
Amen.
And finally, it matters. Because until you experience the love of God as He intended you to, you can't be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Listen, if we don't understand the love of God, we are never going to fulfill all of our kingdom's purpose. And if you can't fulfill all of God's kingdom purpose for you, you will never truly live satisfied in Christ the way you were intended by God to live. You must understand the love of God. You know, the reality is that over these next several weeks and what will truly honestly be months, I could stand up here and tell you everything that the Lord is teaching me about the love of God. You could come here each week and you could listen to these sermons, and it is entirely possible that you could still walk away dazed and confused. How do we prevent that from happening? What do we do? Certainly, I know, because you are like me, I know that there's a craving in you to understand the love of God. What do we do to make sure that we don't get stuck and just walk out going, I don't get it, man. That guy talked, he said some Greek word. I don't know. How do we get to that place? The answer is simple. Is that we must choose by an act of our will to go to God Himself and pray like Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. To pray that, that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower us with strength that comes through His Spirit, so that we too will understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. The Bible says we all should experience that. It's already included you in. You say, well, you just don't know how broken I am. You don't understand how needy I am. It doesn't matter what you think of you. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
The Bible has already spoken. And it has said, you should all know the love of God. That means the very work you're asking Him to do, He brought you here because He wants to do it. These are not just sermons to be preached, words to be heard, scripture to be read over. The very source of love Himself has said, I said in my word you should experience it, so I brought you here so you could start the journey so you could experience it. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you.